So we've come in this morning in both meditations or presentations to a section of the prophecy of Jeremiah from chapter 4, verse 5 through to chapter 10. It's the scholars, the scribes, have gathered together a lot of the sayings of Jeremiah about this coming doom. I've mentioned to you there the king Josiah has died in 609. The Battle of Carchemish, which I mentioned earlier to you, in the north, that's in Syria, north of Judah. In the Battle of Carchemish, the Babylonians defeated the combined forces of Assyria, the older major empire, and Egypt. Well, in 598, there will be a siege of the city of Jerusalem, and only because the young king, 18-year-old Jehoiakim, he submitted, and so the city was spared. But that was the beginning of the exile. Well, in that period leading up to that, this period you're looking at there, this 10 years, this is when Jeremiah is threatening the people of what's going to happen, because the king was vacillating between submission to Babylon, which would have been a sensible thing to do, and that's certainly what Jeremiah was recommending, or to try to throw off the yoke of this fear to side with Egypt and hope that that would be their best support. And the king kept going back and forward against the advice of Jeremiah. So most of what we're going to read now and later in the morning is Jeremiah calling the people to repentance. Now, behind the repentance that he's calling them to, of course, is fear. Very strongly, fear of Babylon, fear of what could happen to them. But behind that, fear of God, because their assumption, I'm sorry if I keep saying this too often, but their assumption was that God was the one organizing history. So if the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, that would mean God was destroying them. So there's a lot of this image of God, that fear to get them to repent. Jump from there to Jesus. And those who summarize Jesus' ministry right at the beginning, you find it in all of the Gospels, Mark has it simply, Jesus came and called them to, the time has come, kairos, the time has come, repent. He's still calling for repentance, but repent, believe the good news. That's the difference. He's asking to repent, meaning change your thinking, change your way of living, change your religious attitudes in the light of the good news, namely that God is love. That's the massive movement, and quite beautiful, but it's still calling for repentance. Change of behaviour in the light of this revelation of God being love. So there's no fear of God in this. There's God attracting us to live, as Jesus says later, and live to the full. So what you might take, I won't have a lot of commentary, in fact, this morning, I hope I don't, because I think I've done enough historical background for you already to be able to just let Jeremiah's stuff sweep over you, the power of his words. But keep twisting it a bit and realizing that, yes, we're all called to repentance. You are and I am. But from a different attitude than that of Jeremiah. So let's begin and let Jeremiah touch you wherever it might, with that distinction that I hope I've suggested to you. So Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, shout aloud and say, gather together, let us go into the fortified cities, because the countryside is completely undefended. Let's go into the fortified cities, raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety, don't delay, for I am bringing evil from the north. The I in there is God. as they understood it. Evil from the north, of course, is the Babylonian army. I'm bringing a great destruction. A lion has gone up from its thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. Because of this, put on sackcloth. Repent. Lament and wail. The fierce anger of Yahweh has not turned away from us. Jeremiah can see it coming. The others might have half seen it and half not seen it and wished for the best. And a lot of the other prophets are saying that it'll never happen. Jerusalem is God's city and the temple is God's temple. So don't worry, God will defend us. Jeremiah has a lot to say about divine punishment. This is to be expected, for he lived through the capture of Jerusalem and its destruction 10 years later. On that day, Jeremiah continues, says Yahweh, courage shall fail the king and his officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. Then I said, Ah, Lord Yahweh, how utterly you have deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, It shall be well with you, even while the sword is at their throat. That's what the false prophets are saying. And God isn't deceiving them, of course, but those who are listening to the false prophets are being deceived. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind, the Hebrew is sirocco. And you've heard of that word, it's an English word, the wind coming from the desert. A hot wind, a sirocco, comes from me out of the bare heights in the desert toward my poor people, not to winnow or cleanse. The wind winnows, clears away the chaff and leaves the wheat. No, that's not what this wind is doing. A wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak in judgment against them through Jeremiah. Look, he comes up like clouds, his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we're ruined. O Jerusalem, wash your heart clean of wickedness. That's Jeremiah's appeal. He's confident. I don't think we would be, but he was confident that if they washed their heart of wickedness, God would change and the army would not come. Behind it all is the assumption that God controls history and therefore is organising the army. So with that major difference, he's still asking for repent. You and me too, as we read it. Wash your heart clean of wickedness so that you may be saved. How long will your evil schemes lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan, that's right up the north of Galilee, a voice declares from Dan and proclaims disaster from Mount Ephraim, which is just north of Jerusalem. So the army is getting closer and closer. Tell the nations, here they are, proclaim against Jerusalem. Besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. They have closed in around her like watchers of a field, because she has rebelled against me, says Yahweh. Your ways and your doings have brought this upon you. Jeremiah can see that ultimately it's not God to blame, it's people and sin that's bringing about the disaster. This is your doom. How bitter it is. It has reached your very heart. My anguish, my anguish. Who's the my? See, it's Jeremiah, but it's God. So he's trying to get into the mystery of this loving God who is still behaving. My anguish, I writhe in pain, says Jeremiah. Oh, the pounding of my heart. Feelings overwhelm me. I cannot keep silent. I hear the sound of the trumpet, the noise of war, one disaster after another. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are destroyed. Their coverings are in tatters. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet, the battle trumpet? My people are foolish, says God through the prophet. My people are foolish. They do not know me. They're stupid children. They have no understanding. They're skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked to the earth, and lo, it was waste and void. I'll give you the Hebrew because it's quite interesting for a couple of reasons. The Hebrew there is tohu vabohu, waste and void. The only other time you hear the Hebrew tohu vabohu is in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. The authors have obviously picked it up from Jeremiah, and when they describe the beginning, they describe, in their understanding, swirling waters, wasteland, darkness. This is the beginning before God says, let there be light, and then begins the ordering of this chaotic thing that we call the universe. God doesn't create out of nothing in the Bible. That's a concept they couldn't possibly have. But God brings order into what is of itself chaotic. And it's described in Jeremiah's term. He's talking about Judah, Jerusalem, etc., the besieging of the city. But they're talking about the whole world is dark, and darkness covered the deep. It's all mythical material. And then over the darkness, of course, the spirit hovers over the darkness. And then God says, let there be light. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was tohu vabohu. I looked to the heavens, they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert. All its cities were laid in ruins before Yahweh, before Yahweh's fierce anger. That's how Jeremiah saw it and all his contemporaries. For thus says Yahweh, the whole land shall be a desolation. And this is very important. Yet I will not make a full end. God will not destroy creation. There will be a remnant of faithful from which the thing can begin again. I will not make a full end. Because of this the earth shall mourn and the heavens above grow black. For I have spoken, I've determined, I have not relented and I will not turn back. At the noise of horseman and archer, every town takes to flight. They enter thickets, they climb among rocks. All the towns are forsaken and no one lives in them. Sounds like Syria, doesn't it? So if you were writing in Syria today and you're a poet, I guess you could do as well as this. All the towns are forsaken, no one lives in them. And you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in crimson? This is the king dressed in regal robes. And you deck yourself with ornaments of gold and enlarge your eyes with paint. We get him in the female thing again here, you know, making the female thing is covering everyone, men and women, of course. It's Judah. He's making itself look good and look pretty, and but they're missing the whole point of it. In vain you beautify yourself, your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, anguish such as one bringing forth her first child, the cry of daughter Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands, woe is me, I am fainting before killers. And then chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and take note. Search its squares and see if you can find one person who acts justly and seeks truth, so that I may pardon Jerusalem. If only I could find one just person, I could pardon the city. That surely reminds you of Abraham pleading with God about Sodom in the story of Genesis. It's a lovely little scene where Abraham says, well, look, if I could find 50 just men in Sodom, would you spare them? And God says, oh, all right, if you can get 50. And then Abraham says, well, look, I don't want to push it, but what about if I found 45? Hey, okay, says God. And then it works out, what about 40? And it's beautifully written, and he finally gets down to, if I could find 10, would you spare it? And God says, yes, I would, and that's it. And they couldn't find 10. Well, here it is again. If only somebody would listen to God, Jeremiah's saying, God would relent and wouldn't allow the army to destroy the city. Although they say, as Yahweh lives, taking oaths in Yahweh's name, they're religiously converted externally, yet they swear falsely. Oh Yahweh, do your eyes not look for truth? You've struck them, but they feel no anguish. You've consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They refuse to change their ways. They've made their faces harder than rock. They've refused to turn back. Then I said, well, these are only the ignorant, dalim in Hebrew, means those who, uneducated yokels, the farmers around the place who have never been to school and can't read and can't write and don't understand, and they're just caught up in their, this is not mocking them, but they're just uneducated. These are the uneducated ones, and they don't have any sense. They wouldn't know what to do. Well, they don't know the way of Yahweh, the law of their God. So let's go and look at the important people. Gadol means great. Look at the significant people, kind of people who are going to be taken into exile in a few years' time. The educated, the artisans, the priests and prophets, etc. Let's look to them and let's speak to them. Surely they'll understand. Surely they know the way of Yahweh, the law of their God. But they all alike have broken the yoke. That's the Torah. They've burst the bonds. They will not obey. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall kill them. Metaphor, of course. But there were lines in the where the River Jordan, on both sides of the River Jordan, where there was all the kind of mangrove and all the rest of it, there were lions in there. Therefore a lion from the forest shall kill them. A wolf from the desert will destroy them. A leopard is watching against their cities. Everyone who goes out of them will be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery. This is not a sexual reference. They worshipped false gods. They weren't faithful to me, to Yahweh. They committed adultery. They trooped to the houses of prostitutes, false gods on the mountains and under the trees and so on. We've had that already. They were full, well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says Yahweh? Shall I not bring retribution on a nation such as this? I'll quote again from the scholar Holliday, summing up what I've just shared with you. And this is his comment, just to help relieve listening to me all the time. There are many surprises in these verses, says Holliday. What sounds like a barked military command by Yahweh quickly becomes a search for an honest man in Jerusalem, so that he might pardon her as he might have pardoned Sodom of old. Jeremiah, for his part, marvels at the intransigence of the people. The end of the New Covenant passage, we'll meet that later, chapter 31, will offer several echoes of this passage. Whereas now each male neighs for his neighbour's wife, then, in 31, no one will need to teach his neighbour. Whereas now the people do not know the law of their God, neither poor nor great, then, later in the New Covenant, the law will be written on their heart, so that they'll all know Yahweh, from the least to the greatest. Whereas there's little hope now that Yahweh will pardon Israel, then, in the New Covenant promised by Jeremiah, chapter 31, then Yahweh will pardon their sins. If we are to understand the New Covenant in chapter 31 as a description of Yahweh's solution in the future to the present tangle between himself and Israel, we must understand the present passage as a central description of that tangle. This is the problem that's there, that God has to find a solution to. Back to Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 10. Go up through her vine rows and destroy. And here again, but don't make a full end. Don't destroy utterly. Strip away her branches, for they're not Yahweh's. The fruit of the vine is not Yahweh's fruit. The fruit of their behavior is not coming from their love of God. Strip away her branches. They're not Yahweh's. And you think of Jesus talking about pruning the vine, etc. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly faithless to me, says Yahweh. They've denied Yahweh. They've said, he will do nothing. No evil will come upon us. We shan't see the sword or famine. Brackets, because we're God's people. That won't happen to us. The prophets, says Jeremiah, or from his prayer, thinking this is God speaking, the prophets are nothing but wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of hosts, the God of the stars, the God of the heavenly armies. They're all God's hosts. The word host is a military company. So, therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of hosts, because they have spoken this word, I am now making my words in your mouth a fire. And the people would, the fire shall devour them. I'm going to bring upon you a nation from far away, O house of Israel. It's an enduring nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. All of them are mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy with the sword your fortified cities in which you trust. I can't do this thoroughly with you, but I'll read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 49 and the following, just to look at the language. There is a very close connection between the Deuteronomists, that group of reform, that group that looked at the spirit of the Torah, and were responsible for, as I've said earlier, a whole lot of the Old Testament material. That group and Jeremiah were in cahoots, and they influenced each other. And maybe the Deuteronomists were responsible for bringing together the stuff that we find in the scroll of Jeremiah. So they influenced the scroll. Anyhow, let me read to you from Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Yahweh will bring a nation from far away. And you can almost hear the same words that Jeremiah is using. They will bring upon the nation from far away, from the end of the earth, to swoop down on you like an eagle. A nation whose language you do not understand. A grim-faced nation showing no respect to the old or favor to the young. It shall consume the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of your ground until you're destroyed, leaving you neither grain, wine, and oil, nor the increase of your cattle and the issue of your flock, until it has made you perish. It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. It shall besiege you in all your towns throughout the land that Yahweh your God has given you. The Deuteronomists are in very similar language. Jeremiah 5:18. Even in those days, says Yahweh, the third time we've heard this, I will not make a full end of you. When your people say, why has Yahweh our God done these things to us? You'll say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Reference to the coming exile. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people. Shema is the first words of the famous prayer. Jesus quotes it. Listen, Israel, you shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, etc. That very important passage in Deuteronomy 6, which Jesus quotes in the desert. Well, here it is here, the same word. Hear this. That's the first command. Jesus asks, or a lawyer in the gospel, the lawyer asks Jesus, what's the first command? And in one gospel, Jesus answered, and the other one, Jesus asks him, and he answers, but it comes to the same thing. And the first command is, listen, O Israel. And it goes on. You shall love the Lord your God and your neighbour as yourself, etc. So, but the first command is to actually listen. Here it is. Listen, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, have ears but do not hear. Quoted by Jesus in Mark chapter 8. And also found, and this is where Jeremiah gets it, I presume, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Make the mind of this people dull. Stop their ears, shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. If only they would, they'd be healed, but they won't. And that Jesus often says, doesn't he? Listen, you who have ears to hear, you whose ears are open, listen. Jeremiah, do you not fear me, says Yahweh? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves writhe, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Because God set the limits for the sea. Genesis has that as well. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They've turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear Yahweh, our God, who gives the rain in its season, and autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. For scoundrels are found among my people. They take over the goods of others. Like fowlers, they set a trap. They catch human beings. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of treachery. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They've grown fat and sleek. They know no limits in deeds of wickedness. They do not judge with justice the cause of the orphan, to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, says Yahweh? Shall I not bring retribution on a nation such as this? We've all got to listen to that, of course. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule as the prophets direct. My people love to have it so. The people love this stuff. But what will you do when the end comes? And as we all know, in different way levels, politics can sometimes, instead of being leading, can be appealing to the least common denominator or whatever, appealing to the whatever. And so instead of leading, they're following the uninformed thoughts of us, of the people who don't know the facts. And we're aching to have leaders who actually lead. We're looking for a Mandela or somebody whose suffering in his life has brought him to a point where he's not appealing to anybody. He's saying it the way he sees it. And then we learn from this. We change our minds, led by good leaders. Back to Jeremiah. I have likened daughter Zion to the loveliest pasture. Shepherds with their flocks shall come into her. They shall pitch their tents around her. These are the shepherds, the other nations. They shall graze each in its own area. Prepare war against her. Up, let's attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, the shadows of evening lengthen. Up, let's attack by night. They're going to attack any time they want to, and we're total victims, and destroy her palaces. That's chapter 6. Reminding us, maybe, of Amos chapter 3. And of course, Jeremiah is influenced by this tradition of prophetic utterance. Amos 3 reads, proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod, that's the Philistine area, just north of Gaza, and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves on Mount Samaria. See what great tumults are within it. Amos, of course, is not talking about Jerusalem, he's talking about Samaria, capital of the north. They do not know how to do right, says Yahweh, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, an adversary shall surround the land and strip you of your defense, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Very similar judgment made a century before in the north. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 6. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege camp against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There's nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I shall turn from you in disgust and make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over the branches. In other words, don't leave anything or leave very little. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? See, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. The word of Yahweh is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. But I'm full of the wrath of Yahweh. I'm weary of holding it in, says Jeremiah. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gatherings of young men as well. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the old folk and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says Yahweh. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They've treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. They acted shamefully, they committed abomination, yet they were not shamed. They didn't know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time when I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says Yahweh. And here's a A beautiful verse that may be certainly worth meditating on. Thus, chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says Yahweh, stand at the crossroads. Look. Ask for the ancient ways, where the good way lies, and walk in it, and find rest for your soul. But they said, no, we won't walk in it. The Hebrew culture, in fact, I think probably nearly every culture except the modern West, if I can generalize like that, even now in our world, most cultures, they value the ancient. What is ancient matters. Look at the Christians in the Middle East. God, there were Christians before 500, 600 years before the Muslims came in that area, and the Christian families are still holding on to their faith. And when they come out here to our parishes, they all come to Mass. That's part of their tradition, that's their identity, that's their culture. And the more ancient something is, the more worthful it is, and it stood the test of time, of course, and the more value it is. And so, well, you know that. So some cultures are still very much like, so the old people are reverenced because of their age. And we've got ourselves proudly caught up in something really good, the empirical sciences and our ability to create. So we, on the hand, if we're not careful, we think the more recent, like, I don't know how many iPhones you've all got, but get the most recent one, for God's sake, because it's better than all the others. I suppose in some ways it probably is. But new is good. Young is good. I'm not saying it's any of that's bad, but it's a very different way of looking at the world. And back to Jeremiah, this would have been, everyone would have heard this, whether they didn't follow it, but what a lovely thing to say. Stand at the crossroads. We're at the crossroads now as a Christian community in Australia. Stand at the crossroads. Look. Ask for the ancient paths. Paths that have, in which thousands of saints have emerged. A wonderful heritage. Look for the ancient paths, where the good way lies. Walk in it. Find rest for your soul. Commit yourself to belong to something ancient. But they said, no, no, we will not walk in it. And Jeremiah goes on, I raised up sentinels for you. Give heed to the sound of the trumpet. They're watching on the ramparts. But they said, we're not going to give heed. We're not going to take any notice. We're going on as though everything's the same. Therefore, hear this, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I'm going to bring disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not given heed to my word. So I have to ask myself, how much am I giving heed to God's words that come to me from you and from the Bible and from the world and from the scientific amazement of our and from our heart? They have not given heed to my words. And as for my teaching, and the Hebrew there is Torah, and that's what Torah means, the teaching, the way to live, and more primarily in the Torah, the way God lives. That's the focus. You can translate Torah by way as long as you realize it's God's way, and then we walk in it. So they do not give heed to my words, and as for my Torah, my teaching, they've rejected it. Of what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor are your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, see, I am laying before this people stumbling blocks, something stumbling, against which they shall stumble, parents and children together, neighbour and friend shall perish. For thus says Yahweh, see, a people is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They grasp the bow and the javelin. They're cruel. They have no mercy. Their sound is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, equipped like a warrior for battle against you, daughter Zion. We've heard news of them. Our hands are fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field or walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. A phrase you find also in the psalm. Oh, my poor people, put on sackcloth, roll in ashes, make mourning as for an only child, most bitter lamentation. For suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I've made you a tester and a refiner among my people, so that you may know and test their ways. They're all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. They're called rejected silver, for Yahweh has rejected them. He's calling on ancient forms of purifying metals and so on. And I conclude with this and then a piece of music. Jeremiah 6:27, I have made you a tester and a refiner among my people. Jeremiah has been given by God the task of seeing if it's possible to separate the innocent from the guilty, much as someone tries to separate silver from dross. It was customary to pour lead in as part of the smelting procedure. The trouble is that the conflagration is so extreme, it's too hot, that the bellows are damaged and the lead is consumed in the fire. The process fails. The people are so stubborn that it's impossible to siphon off the innocent. Everyone is going to undergo the catastrophe.